Today, as we're moving through Romans, is Romans chapter 6, and the first five verses. Romans chapter 6, the first five verses. So we've looked here at Romans, and Paul gives us just a natural outline. The first three chapters deal with sin, chapters 4 and 5 deal with salvation. Now chapters 6 through 8 deal with sanctification, so three easy S words to help in the overall outline of the book. Chapter 6, then, is what we're going to deal now with, and this has to do with the believer who has now been justified. Needs to work on sanctification. Sanctification comes next. And so we're going to notice this in the passage. So let's read together in unison. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Here we go. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. All right? Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank thee for the scriptures at hand, and we pray that you'll use the word of God today to deal with hearts and to speak to all of us, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So here in chapter 6, I've outlined the two major segments of the book. The first five verses deals with the picture that Paul is trying to bring forth here relative to the believer and sin. And then secondly, the practice of the picture. So picture, practice of the picture. Practice would be 6 through 23. But in the first five verses, he deals with the picture relative to the believer and sin. Now, as I mentioned before, Paul's burden here was to get to Rome so he could preach the gospel to the six Gentile churches in Rome. Now, he knew that Jews would be visiting, as others would as well. So of all the churches in the world, you might say, and all the locations in the world, Rome certainly would have been the key place because this was the capital of the Roman Empire at the time. So people would be coming and going all the time. And according to chapter 16, there were a total of six churches there in Rome. Paul wrote to one and then had them send greetings to five others in Rome. And so he wanted to present the gospel. Now he's talking to professed believers. We've already responded to the gospel. The gospel in general is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We've already responded to that. But then how does the gospel message affect mankind? Well, it's the message that mankind needs relative to sin, and it's the message that brings about salvation, but it's also the message now that helps in sanctification. And so that's where we are in this chapter, chapter 6. Now, in the passage, in these first five verses, I've outlined these points, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, as the inquiry. The inquiry. He asks questions here. The inquiry. And then in verses 3 through 5, he gives us an illustration. So inquiry, illustration. A question's asked, then he begins to expand on this. Inquiry, verses 1 and 2, and then the illustration, verses 3 through 5. Now this certainly is a significant passage in sanctification for the believer. Now, first of all, let's notice in verses 1 and 2, the inquiry. Yes, several questions here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, he's already dealt with this way back there in chapter 3. If you remember back in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, here he's responding to the Jews' alleged argument against him. And so in Romans chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "For if the truth of God hath abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged of sin?" So he's posing this as a question that a Jew would ask. If God is giving us more truth because I lie. Is that bad? Why am I a sinner? See, that's faulty thinking. And verse 8, and not rather as we be slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say. So here Paul's indicating that his message was perverted all the time. People always misunderstood purposefully his message. And he says he's been slanderously reported. That he says, let us do evil that good may come. He's not teaching that. Let us do evil that good may come. He's not saying, continue in sin so that you can see the grace of God. The more you sin, the more grace. More sin, more grace. More sin, more grace. He is not saying that. Not saying that at all. And yet that's how it was perverted by the Jews. I want more grace, so I already know what I'm going to sin. No, the Bible doesn't perpetuate the teaching of sinning. It doesn't teach that at all. Let's do evil that good may come. He says, those that are slanderously reporting him, he says, whose damnation is just. This is not right. We're not saying that. We're not saying, let's do evil that good may come. So Paul wants to deal with sin in the believer's life. Sin in the believer's life. So we as Christians, there's still sin in our life. So we recognize that. But he says, throws out the question, here's the inquiry, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The more we sin, the greater grace. His answer is a very strong and bold statement here. God forbid, he says there. Literally the Greek reads, may it not be so. God forbid is the way it's translated to show a very strong response to this. Absolutely not. This is not what he's teaching. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? All right, now notice he used the plural pronoun we. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we're dead to sin. When the day that we got before the Lord and perhaps kneeled down and said, Lord, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. And we received the Lord as Savior. We died for the first time spiritually. We died to self. See, self doesn't want to do that. Self doesn't want to repent. Oh, self might say, well, I have a head knowledge of Jesus. Yeah, I accept him as my Savior. But that's not salvation. There needs to be the repentance side of this along with faith in Christ. And so sinners don't like to repent. That means sinners are wrong. That means they're sinful. That means they need a Savior. So that's why we preach a message of repentance. So he says, how what shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So when we repented of our sin, we died to self. We died to self. And so we're when the Lord saved us, we're dead to sin. Certainly positionally. Now, later on in the passage, Paul says, for instance, in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. So when a person gets saved, the power of sin is broken. So that they're no longer under the dominion of sin. In other words, sin doesn't rule in their life. Doesn't rule in their life. Now, we're going to look at several passages related to this. And I believe these should help us. But let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And Peter says, all right, so here's what Peter says, 1 Peter 4, 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, all right, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So put on the same mind, same thinking. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of the time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now, first of all, what does this mean about Christ? Well, if you look back there in 3:18, 3:18, it gives us a preface to our passage. In 3:18 it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." How did Christ suffer for sins? He died on the cross. That's the context. He died on the cross. Him suffering prior to this in the crucifixion, if he wouldn't have died on the cross, there'd be no salvation. So it's not his suffering up to death, it's his death. You see, so here the passage says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh." See, here he explains, what's this mean to suffer for sins? He's put to death. That's important, he was put to death. So in 4:1 it says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us." How did he suffer for us in the flesh? He died in the flesh. He died. "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." So you have the same mindset. "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." He that hath died in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, verse 2, he goes on, "that he no longer should live the rest of the time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." So, just as Christ physically died for us, we are to die to self. We are to die to self, and when we die to self, then we cease from sin, and that sin no longer has power and dominion over us. No longer has power and dominion over us. So, positionally, we've died in Christ. Now, the practice needs to line up with the position, and that's the hard point, part in our life. Now, John expands on this as well. Let's look over there in 1 John. Now, 1 John, John says here in 1 John 3:6, one of several verses. 1 John 3:6, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Again, he says in verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." All right. Verse 8, let's look at verse 8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." Now, what John is trying to bring out here, and this is the theological message here, the word committeth, there is present tense, doth sin, verse 9, present tense verb. And so he's talking about the practice of sin, the practice of sin. Now let's back up. Here's the clincher, I believe. If you look back there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, 1 John 2, 1, John says, "My little children," he's addressing this church, believers in the church, "these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." That's the Bible message. Don't sin. "That ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, I'm not trying to be overly technical, but the verb tense in 2:1 is an aorist tense, meaning a one-time act. Whereas in 1 John 3, these verses I read had to do with a present tense. This has to do with a habit. So the issue here is a habit, the habit of sin that the unsaved have. They have a habit of sin. They're just habitually sinning all the time. Just like the devil, he committeth sin. That's his habit. He is a sinful creature. He sins all the time. The unsaved sin all the time. They have the habit of sin. That's the present tense. But in 2:1, this is talking about the particular act. The particular act. So yes, we as Christians, we sin. Our sin is designated as a particular act. Sin here. Oh yeah, okay, over here. Over here. But it's not visualized as an ongoing practice as it was before we were saved. You know, before we were saved, every day, all the time, we're caught up in this and that, sinning. Whereas now is a particular sin event, and when we commit that sin, we have an advocate, And we ask the Lord to forgive us our sins, as 1 John 1, 6, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So John pictures the unsaved as having the habit of sin. He pictures the believer as having the occasional event of sin, which he says, don't do it. So he says, don't do it. The Bible never promotes Christian sinning. Isn't that clear? Make sure you hear what I'm saying. Verse 1, 2, 1, my little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. That's the standard, perfection. What happens if you miss it? Then we have an advocate. You confess your sin. But that's different from the unsaved who are habitually in sin. Sin has dominion over them. Sin is ruling. We no longer allow sin to rule over us, both in position and in practice. All right, so Paul's bringing this out here. And he has Peter and he has John. They're carrying forth the same idea. See, when we got saved, we died to sin positionally. We died to sin positionally, and there is the supernatural power for the believer to break the habit of sin. So the habit of sin is broken. It no longer has dominion over us. That doesn't mean once in a while it pops up. We're not talking about sinless perfection, but it doesn't have dominion over us. Now, you talk to unsaved people, and they say, I just can't help myself. How many times they said, I just can't help myself. I'm just under dominion of sin. Well, that's biblical. You certainly are. You're under dominion of sin, but the Lord can help you break the habit.
Amen.
He can help you break the habit. Amen. And he does.
Amen.
All right. So we want to be careful on this. We're not saying that the believer will continually be under the dominion of sin. We're not saying that at all. We're not saying sinless perfection, that you'll never sin again. We're not saying that. But we're trying to give you a biblical perspective here. You're not going to be under dominion of sin, but when you do sin in violation of what John said, don't sin. You have an advocate, and that's the Lord, and he forgives that sin when we confess it. You follow that? When we don't confess it, then our fellowship's broken with him. We're not kicked out of the family. It's just we don't have fellowship within the family. You follow that? So once we got saved, we joined the family of God. And in the family of God, we're in there, we're secure, we can never be kicked out, the Lord's holding our hand, we're plucked, no one's going to pluck us out. But when we sin within the family of God, then fellowship is broken. And we don't like that relationship, so we need to confess the sin that broke the fellowship. It's just like a human family. You've got, you have children and so on, they're your family members. You love them. You're never going to let them go. They'll always be family members. Got a daughter back here. She's always going to be my daughter. When children sin against their parents, then they have to be dealt with, right? They have to be dealt with. And fellowship's been broken. Has to be restored. It's restored through our confession of sin, the blood of Christ. All right, so that's the picture that he's trying to bring out here. Now, so he asked the inquiry here. The inquiry is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, that's not our life. That's not our lot in life, is to be habitually in sin as a believer. Doesn't have dominion over us.
Amen.
Now, what's a good picture, what's a good illustration of the theology here? Well, verses 3 through 5 give us the illustration. He says there in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? The expression into there means with reference to. Baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So when we were water baptized into church membership, we identified with Jesus Christ. We identified with his death. Now how do we identify with his death? Well, what is baptism? If in verse 4, says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So you see, when the Lord died, he was buried, right? And the Bible brings this out. very clearly here, he died as a man. Dead things need to be buried. The Lord died. There's no question he died. He's put in the tomb. He was buried. But he rose again.
Amen.
Death, burial, and resurrection. Now, when it comes to the ordinance of baptism, which is the illustration here, the ordinance illustrates this. The ordinance illustrates that when we repented of our sin, we died to self. All right? So, if we're dead, in the illustration, we need to be buried. You bury dead things, right? No cremate them, you bury them. You bury dead things. Right? You bury dead things. So, the illustration going down in the water illustrates our burial. Illustrates our burial. And then coming up out of the water illustrates our resurrection. Illustrates our resurrection. So, a believer's baptism or immersion is a great example of this. So we need to think back to the day that we were water baptized into a local church. Now, there's several things I want to talk about along the way here, but that's a picture of us dying when we repented. You follow that?
Amen.
Baptism doesn't do the work. It's a picture of something already that's happened.
Right.
We don't believe in baptism regeneration.
Right.
It's a picture of something that's already happened. And it's a beautiful picture. It's a biblical picture. And so he says in verse 4, it's a burial. We were buried with him. Notice what Colossians says, just so we have a second testimony on this. Colossians chapter 2. Notice what Colossians chapter 2 says about this. 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism. Buried with him in baptism. So when water is sprinkled on a baby's head, that doesn't picture anything. When water is poured on the top of somebody's head, that doesn't picture anything. The picture is our burial. We need to have a picture of burial because this reflects our death to self when we repented and trusted the Lord. All right, so it's a burial. Now notice, furthermore, in verse 5, so back into 6:5, he says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, notice a different verb here, planted. What do you plant? Plant seed in the ground, right?
Mm-hmm.
And when you plant seed in the ground, what happens? Something pops up and comes to life. So baptism pictures not only a burial, it pictures a planting of a seed so that we have life coming out of that seed. So in the burial and planting pictures both death to self and also the resurrected life. The resurrected life there. So notice what the Lord said in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. He uses this analogy. In verse 12:23 and following, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat shall fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So he's talking about planting a seed in the ground. Put that in the ground, and what happens? Something pops up as a living. You follow that? And so he's talking about his death. And so he died. But he didn't remain in the tomb. He resurrected. He resurrected. So baptism then, number one, is part of our sanctification. It's really the first step of our sanctification. It's a matter of obedience. So in your sanctification, you need to be obedient. And you become obedient. Then you become a church member. Baptism introduces you to the church membership. It's the door in the church, I believe. But here, he says, therefore we buried with him by baptism into death. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So we're dead to sin. What pictures our death to sin? our water baptism into a church. That's what pictures that. And if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Seed that's planted is going to pop up in life, and so we're going to have that life as well. And so we see the ordinance of baptism is a wonderful, beautiful ordinance showing the gospel. It shows the gospel. Any other mode of baptism violates, destroys the gospel. Destroys the gospel. But here, this pictures the gospel. Now baptism doesn't save anybody. I'm not talking about baptism regeneration, but it is a matter of obedience. Now, the Lord stated that back in the Great Commission. We're familiar with this, Matthew 28:19. He says in Matthew 28:19 and 20 especially, but Matthew 28 says, he says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So in the name of the Trinity. Notice in the name. Name is singular. So we don't practice triune immersion. We baptize three times. We do it in the name of the Trinity. One time. One time. All right? But that's part of the Great Commission. So when people are saved, they need to be baptized. And they're entered into a local church. Amen. So baptism pictures our death to sin. So we are claiming publicly, I have died to sin. I'm identifying with Jesus who died for my sins, and I've died to sin. And I've not only repented, died to sins, I'm anticipating resurrection as I'm brought up out of the water. And so we have this beautiful picture that that the Lord gives us. So we have the inquiry and we have the illustration. The inquiry and the illustration. And in when we come up out of the water, this represents our resurrection. Now, we have a new spirit, you see, when we're saved. And we can walk in newness of life. We Amen. Knock in newness of life. Amen. It pictures our conversion. It doesn't produce the conversion, it pictures it. Pictures our conversion so that now we're identified with Christ. We're identified with Christ. And as we're identified with Christ, then we have the power to live in the fullness of the Spirit and so on. Now, if you recall back there in Matthew chapter 3, here the Lord in Matthew chapter 3, he walked about 60 miles to get baptized. And here in chapter 3, verse 15, when he comes to John to be baptized, suffered to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, then he suffered him. So fulfill all righteousness, this is a demonstration of the righteousness that we have in justification. We're demonstrating publicly that we are a justified, righteous creature. Not that it produces it, but we're demonstrating that. 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So Jesus was baptized by the Lord, by John in the Jordan. This began his public ministry. Chapter 4, he's tempted. Chapter 5, he starts his public ministry. So the Lord honored the ordinance by submitting himself to the ordinance. And if he is our author and finisher, then we need to follow him and be obedient. Like he was obedient. See, the Father says, I didn't read the verse, but the Father was well pleased in the Lord when he received baptism. And so the Lord was obedient to God's plan. We need to be obedient to his plan as well. And so we have this illustration. So when we're tempted, maybe we ought to reflect back to when we were baptized. Mm. What did that baptism demonstrate? That we died to self. But when do we die to self? Sometime before the baptism, see? But it's a picture. It's a picture. And so sometimes we can comprehend pictures. So why was it I was baptized again? Let's see. Why was it? Oh, because it's a picture of me dying to self. Well, when did I die to self? Sometime before I got baptized. I died to self. I cried out to the Lord. I repented of my sin. He saved me. And so baptism is a good picture. Quite often we need pictures in life to visualize things. And so it's a good picture to visualize it, us and what we did there. Now, so we have the illustration. So baptism, water baptism. Now some have said that this is something other than that and misinterpret the whole passage here and so on. But we were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're publicly identifying with us with him in a local church. So the Bible doesn't countenance a closet or secret Christian. In other words, I believe I'm a Christian. Well, if that's the case, then you need to get baptized, join a local church.
Amen.
So baptism is the ordinance. So it's first step of sanctification. So somebody might say, now that I've been saved, what should I do? Get baptized, join the local church. That's what you ought to do. And so who says that? Baptist pastors? No, the Bible says that. It. Let's notice here in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We have a consistency through Scripture, but Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts 2:41, Scripture says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So 3,000 were added by water baptism to the Jerusalem church, 120 or so that were meeting there. So baptism it's an ordinance. It's the doorway into church membership. Notice as well there in Acts chapter 18, we see how this is spelled out. In Acts chapter 18, where Paul goes to Corinth. Well, he's at Corinth, he preached the gospel. Result of that was in 18:8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. They believe and were baptized. And we have a house church started right then. And then the Lord says in verse 10, "I am with thee." Here's the promise in the Great Commission. "Lo, I'm with you." And then verse 11 says, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Here is the teaching. So Great Commission is discipling, baptizing, and teaching. This is what Paul did. And the Lord is with him as he did this. So here Paul is practicing the Great Commission, winning these people to Christ, starting churches, getting people baptized after they've been saved. And so it identifies us with Christ. And then notice one other point. Baptism separates. Once again, we look back here to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, in the very passage I read, there's this illustration pops up again in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, saying, "Which sometime were disobedient," that's the spirits back there in Noah's day, "when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." What's that mean? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. See, baptism saves us in what way? Well, how did the flood save Noah? The flood saved Noah from the world. Noah's up here in the water, top of the water. Where's the world? Down here being destroyed. The flood saved Noah from the world. And baptism saves us from the world. The world says, "Oh, you're a baptized Christian. I'm not going to hang around with you any longer." In other words, we're saved from the world. We're not saved spiritually in regeneration. He's very clear on that. But we're separated. Baptism separates. It separates a person from the world. You follow that? Now, we may not see that so much over here where everybody's a Christian, or it used to be everybody's a Christian, but in many countries, you talk about Muslim countries, somebody, there's a lot of so-called secret Christians over there, but once they want to go public with baptism, what happens? Their life is on the line, you see. And so public baptism identifies with the Christ in many places. That's very dangerous, but it separates us from the world. But anyway, we come back to our passage. So in summary, what we've learned here, what have we learned? We don't continue in sin. The power of sin has been broken. When we repented and trusted the Lord, what happened? We were regenerated. He gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us overcome sin. So we don't live in the practice and the habit of sin anymore. It's not just an ongoing habit. I can't break the habit. It's just here. I just can't break it. Oh, there's sin in the believer's life. But when it occurs, we cry out to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us our sins. So fellowship is not broken. Fellowship is not broken. And baptism, then, is a picture of this. It's a picture of when we repented, trusted the Lord, we died to self. So if we've died, we need to be buried. Water is the burial mechanism publicly, and as an illustration. We're baptized in water. We come up out of water, coming up. In the case, our newness of life, our resurrection life, our new spirit pictures that, and potential resurrection with the Lord someday. And so these are the great truths here, but this is part of sanctification. So Paul is dealing with the Christian in sin. So he's dealt with the unsaved in sin, and the unsaved need to trust the Savior and be saved from their sin. We as Christians still sin, but it's not a habit. It's not a practice. We ought to examine ourselves. Am I stuck in some sort of habit? Things haven't changed since I made a profession of faith. Things haven't changed since you made a profession of faith, then maybe there's a problem. There needs to be a change. And there'll be events of sin. I'm not encouraging that. It's just the reality. But when they occur, you ask the Lord to forgive you for those sins. Now we saw back here in the case of Abraham. Remember in Abraham, dealing with Abraham back there in Romans chapter 4? And we're reading here in about Abraham, 4:18 and following. Who against hope believed in hope? Verse 19, and was not weak in faith. He considered not his own body. 20, he staggered not at the promise. 21, he was fully persuaded. That doesn't sound like the Abraham we read about back in Genesis. I mean, he's stumbling around and lying and sinning and in and out of it. So what happened? The Lord has covered him with the new covenant. The Lord doesn't remember his sins anymore. Oh, Abraham wasn't perfect as a believer. We're not perfect as a believer. But the Lord, his blood cleanses us from all sin, you see. But we need to appeal to that blood so we're in good fellowship with the Lord, so he'll hear our prayers answered, so he'll bless our lives and so on. We need to be in that good fellowship because we're in his family, but we don't want to have broken fellowship within the family. No family likes that. We're at odds with each other. You know, we want to be in fellowship one with another, but we have to make things right. We have to have reconciliation and so on within the family. And so these are the great themes that Paul brings out here in our sanctification. But certainly, obedience to the Lord and the Great Commission is the first step of sanctification. And it's a picture of our death to sin, but it also identifies with us with a local church. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as obedient Christians. And that's what we all want. So, wonderful illustration that Paul gives us here in the book of Romans. Let's pray. Our Father, pray that you'll help me use the message now, and there'll be a clarity in this and what Scripture teaches here, and not confusion and misunderstanding. Pray that you'll help us all to realize your grace towards us. Bless each one now, and bless in the remainder of the service, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.